your support. And if there's anything I'd encourage you to continue in is to be supportive of each other, to be supportive of God and His truth. And to remember, there are great men who have gone on before us, and such as Joshua and Elijah and many others that have gone out into the world and taught the truth and encouraged the brotherhood at the time. And we can do that in this day and age, and we need to do that. The narrow way to heaven, and that is the theme for the lectureship this week, is taken from Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. In verses 15 through 20, we are given warning, especially in verse 15, beware of the false teachers. And within that text, we find that those false teachers are described as wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's those wolves that will distract people. It's those wolves that will cause people to walk on the broad way and leave the narrow way. And thus, when you get to verse 21 of that beautiful text of Scripture and that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares very clearly to the multitudes, unless we do the will of God, we will not enter into heaven itself. But those false teachers, those wolves, will lead us astray, away from the will of God. And thus, Jesus declares to all that follow the false teacher and the false teacher themselves, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because heaven is reserved for those who do the will of God, who walk in that narrow way. And the narrow way to heaven requires biblical partaking of the Lord's Supper. And especially as we find it in Matthew 26 and verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. On the evening that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was faithfully fulfilling the command of the Passover meal to remember the event that freed God's people from the land of bondage. The Passover was an event that prophetically revealed to Israel of the coming Lamb of God that would take away the bondage of sin. And there are many similarities between the Lamb for the Passover and Jesus, the New Testament Passover Lamb. Hence, the Passover's prophetic view of the atonement of Christ and our remembrance of His great sacrifice for us. And Paul said unto the church in Corinth, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And so there are many similarities between the Passover and that great sacrifice of Christ in which we remember. We see not a bone was to be broken. In Exodus 12 and verse 46, we read where not a bone was to be broken of the Passover lamb. In John 19 and verses 32 and 33 and verse 36, not a bone was broken of Jesus, our Passover lamb. From the cross, Jesus said his bones could be counted in Psalms 22 and in verse 17. On the 10th day of the first month, the children of Israel were to take the lamb into each home. This was done 4 days before the sacrifice, Exodus 12 and verse 3. Jesus came into Jerusalem 4 days before His sacrifice for each of us, Zechariah 9 and verse 9 and Matthew 21 and verses 1 through 7. The lamb had to be without blemish. Each family had to inspect the Passover lamb and judge the lamb to be perfect, that is, without blame, without spot, without blemish. Exodus 12 and verse 5. Jesus was judged to be without blemish before the Pontius Pilate. In John 18 and verse 38, we read, And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He was declared to be sinless. All Israelites had to participate. Each and every Hebrew had to participate in their own salvation. Exodus 12, verses 3 and 4, and verse 6 and verse 47. Today, each and every Christian must participate in the Lord's Supper as a memorial of the death of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The Lamb's blood was shed in His death. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 7 and 13. Our Lord's blood was shed in His death. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that He was dead already. They brake not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. John 19 and verses 33 and 34. The Israelites were not to sacrifice the lamb within the gates. Thus the blood was shed outside of the gate or the tabernacle on the altar. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 5. Jesus was sacrificed outside the gate of Jerusalem. John 19 and verses 16 and 17. Matthew 27 and verse 33. And Hebrews 13 and verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. And that reference in Hebrews brings together both the Old Testament reference and the New Testament teaching that we find. And the lamb was to be sacrificed in the evening. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6. Jesus was crucified in the evening at the same time. John 19 and verse 14. Matthew 27 and verse 57. The lamb was to be sacrificed on behalf of the firstborn of Israel. And we read of this in Exodus 13 and verse 2 and verse 15. God redeemed His people out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5. Christians have been redeemed out of sin. Romans 5 and verse 9 and 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19 and Revelation 5 and verse 9. Thus the church is called the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12 and verse 13. In our introduction, we have seen several scripture references regarding the symbolic representation of the Passover lamb. Hence, the sacrifice of our Lord is seen through this very important doctrine given to the children of Israel. First of all, the Bible reveals the necessity of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an avenue of worship. As the servants of the Most High God, we have no authority to alter or modify that which God has commanded us to do as a memorial. In John 4 and verse 24, a scripture that has been referenced already several times, especially pertaining to the worship of God, paying homage to our Lord and God being the object of our adoration and of our affection. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, notice, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The breaking of bread is necessary. Because it is an avenue or an act of worship, hence we are commanded to partake of the Lord's communion. In Ephesians 4 and verse 23, in reference to worshiping God in spirit, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and tells them to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And thus our attitude must be right as we worship God. And to expand upon that thought that is brought out in the book of Ephesians, we turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. And so as we worship God, we worship Him in an acceptable way, one of reverence and one with godly fear. We are to worship and serve God in that acceptable manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27, 28, and 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. this reprimand. And that's what Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, is a reprimand. This reprimand was given to remind the Corinthians to examine themselves as to the manner in which they have come together. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and avoid careless, irreverent, and worldly attitudes as we remember the one event that took away sin. In John 17 and verse 17, in answer to what is truth, to not only to the Pontius Pilate of John 18, but to the answer to the question in John 4 and verse 24 of what is truth in that text. We see, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And it is the truth upon which the teaching of the Lord's Supper is founded upon. We need not be carried away by the false teachers out in the world that will lead us astray with different ideas on this. We need to hold to God's teaching. Cleave onto it. When we look at the bread as one of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we see with the bread in Luke 22 and verse 19, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread was unleavened. Jesus did not eat leavened bread with the Passover meal. If he had done so, he would have sinned. Hence, the bread that was used for instituting the Lord's Supper was unleavened, was pure. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. The Passover meal was to be eaten with unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was to be eaten on the following days. It was called the bread of affliction, because it would remind the people of the haste of their exodus. The bread we break is the body of Christ. And we saw that in Matthew 26 and verse 26. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed, as the prophet is writing about our Lord and our Savior. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Our Lord was afflicted, and our Lord was oppressed for us. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As Christians, we eat the bread of affliction. That is the suffering and affliction of the body of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper and eat the bread. And so it brings our hearts and our minds back to that time of their exodus, that time of departure from the land of bondage. When we look at the cup and the fruit of the vine, we see in Mark 14 and verses 24 and 25, and he saith unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. The cup has reference to the contents, not the container. The word cup is a figure of speech within the text of Scripture that is used. When we look to Luke 22 and verses 17 and 18, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And notice the contents was divided amongst themselves. What is implied is the idea of multiple cups or multiple containers. But it was divided amongst themselves, the contents of what was given at that Passover meal. In Revelation 22 in verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, we can't add to it, nor can we take away from it. We have to follow and obey what God has given us in His Word. We cannot add or take away from the worship service of God. We must faithfully obey the instructions for the breaking of bread as God has revealed them to our world. Secondly, the Bible reveals the frequency of the Lord's Supper. God has directed and revealed to His people how often the Lord's table is to be observed. In Acts 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." It was Pentecost, the day of the first fruits, and it was Sunday. The word fellowship has reference to participation or sharing. Thus, the early church participated in this act of worship on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We have come together in one body to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine." In Acts 20 and verse 7, and Tony brought this out so clearly in his lesson as he used it in illustration of the offering and of our contribution. And the text says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. When it came to the first day of the week, the church assembled together to break bread." Hence, when it comes to every first day of the week, the Lord's death is to be remembered by His people. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." As often as has reference to the frequency of the Lord's communion, and that frequency is weekly on the first day of the week. By upholding this teaching, it demonstrates clearly that our Lord has not returned. The Church of Christ is in the first century remembered our Lord's death on the cross weekly, every first day of the week, which is Sunday. Furthermore, why is the Lord's Supper observed? Why is it? Our Lord became flesh in John 1 and verse 14. A body He was given in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. To be offered on the cross for sin in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. And when we look at Luke 22 and verse 19, "And He took bread and gave thanks, and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Jesus told His beloved disciples to do this in remembrance of Him. This act or avenue of remembering became a memorial in which all followers of Christ would obey. He died for each and every one of us, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He became an atonement, the propitiation of, in 1 John 2 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 24 and 25, we read, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." We are to remember our Lord's death on the cross as a memorial. In other words, to keep in memory the great atonement our Lord made on our behalf. We are never to forget that moment in time, that moment in history, in which our sins were taken to the cross and nailed there, in which we had the opportunity and have the opportunity to be forgiven. We are to constantly remember that time of Calvary. Our Lord's blood was shed for us. His body was nailed to the cross for us. Every aspect of the breaking of bread brings our minds back to the suffering of Christ on the cross. We observe the Lord's Supper because Jesus told us to, and to bring our remembrance of that night of freedom from sin. That is why we remember and observe the Lord's table. Sadly, there are perversions to the Lord's Supper. Within the denominational world, there is a clear disregard of truth concerning the Lord's Supper. That is to be expected. Sadly, there are churches of Christ that pervert the clear teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. The following are some distortions of truth concerning the communion of our Lord. Perversions, distortions, errors. One error is to partake of the Lord's Supper on other days other than Sunday. In Proverbs 18, there's a beautiful verse in verse 1. And it talks about the way of man. And it talks about the really denominationalism. And he says here in verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself from that narrow way, separated himself from observing what God has given us as clear teaching, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom, all the wisdom of the world. That's what he seeks after. And that's the broad way. And so we don't want to separate ourselves, but people have and people do. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. It is the first day of the week that we observe the Lord's Supper. Some religious groups and assemblies partake of the breaking of bread once a year. Some once every 6 months. Some once a month. Some not at all. Others make it common and partake of it every day of the week, thus making the Lord's Supper common and worldly. And when I'm working with people in the religious world, and or if I'm talking to them to try and set up that study to develop their interest, one of the things I bring them back to is the Lord's Supper. And I'll ask them clearly, in where you go to worship at, when do you partake of the Lord's Supper? When do you have the Lord's Supper? And then I take them to Acts 20 and verse 7, and then I ask them, what does God say? And when they see that they are not observing what God says, could it be that they're not observing what God says in other areas of life? And see, and then I offer them that opportunity to just sit down and see what God says. And brethren and friends, there's not a denomination in this world that I know of and that I'm aware of that honors the Lord's command in partaking the Lord's Supper weekly. There's not one of them. They have utter disregard to the Lord's death and the Lord's cross and not keeping it the way God said to keep it. And so we, by teaching people what that means and by highlighting our Lord's death. And so I know some people sometimes think, well, the Lord's Supper, we remember His death, burial, and resurrection. No. We don't remember His burial. We don't remember His resurrection. We remember His death. And the bread is representative of His death that died on the cross for us. The blood is representative of His blood that was shed on the cross for us. We remember His death. That great night of atonement for us. And then also another perversion is having women serve the Lord's Supper before the holy assembly of God's people, thus placing women in a role of authority which is not theirs to have. In 1 Timothy 2, in verses 10 through 15, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, In other words, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, or nor at any time to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Women at the Lord's table is a clear neglect of this passage and many others. What's so sad, even here this year in Bakersfield, one of the congregations that claims to be a church of Christ has hired a woman minister. And of course, that's through the influence of Pepperdine University. That's there on the West Coast. And they're at the Malibu congregation there. They've had one for over 10 years. And prior to my leaving San Diego, she came down and spoke at a congregation there in San Diego County. The influence in placing women in a role that's not theirs and place them at the Lord's table, that's an abuse of what God has taught. And so we see that that's a perversion. And what we need to do is encourage them and teach them that that's not right. So they don't learn the hard lessons that Adam and Eve learned. So they don't learn the hard lesson that Miriam learned. So they don't learn these hard lessons. There could come a day it's going to be too late for them. Lord willing, one of us may come across them and approach them and encourage them to give up that role and responsibility and be satisfied with just truth. Come back. Don't separate yourself. Then creating aesthetic environments to prey upon the emotions of God's people, such as turning down the lights or singing as one is partaking of the Lord's Supper, creating an aesthetic environment. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 teaches us there is a way that seems right on the man, or feels right, or believes is right on the man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. It may seem or feel okay, but these are emotional controls that lead the mindset or disposition of people, when truth must be the guiding factor. Truth is what we're guided by. The taking of the Lord's Supper, and here's another perversion, the taking of the Lord's Supper, and then leaving the assemblies to go elsewhere. Brethren, friend, all acts of worship must be observed and honored by the Christian. And that particular perversion is probably some that we probably have all seen at one time or another, in some place or another. And then I've included in this area, not necessarily perversions, but practices that are common amongst churches of Christ, but should not be made issues of contention or break in fellowship. And this is where we being individual congregations and being autonomous, but it's introduced here in this lesson to cause us just to think, to cause us just to examine. These practices are mentioned again only for thought and consideration, and each congregation of the body of Christ will approach these practices differently, and they have the authority to do such, being autonomous assemblies. And this, and I only mention a couple of things here. There's probably many other things. But one is the taking of the Lord's communion to an ill member. That's introduced to just to think about. If we're going to take one act or avenue of worship to an ill member, fulfill all aspects of worship with God with that member. And you know, and they're going to be built up and edified when a few members go there and sing with them, pray with them. And that gives them an opportunity to make an offering too as they partake of the Lord's Supper. And so it's just something to consider. But each congregation can handle this a little however they desire, however they see. And then the other is the Sunday evening offering of the Lord's Supper, the practice of two Lord's Suppers on the first day of the week. Again, just something to think about. And you know, and these are questions that come up in Bible classes. And there's other practices that we do that are just familiar to ourselves. That all practices and teachings of God's people must be compared to the Scriptures and always examined. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We must have book, chapter, and verse authority for all that we teach and practice. In essence, we must find a command or an approved example or an inference or an implication and authority for things that we do and teach. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The observance of the breaking of bread on other days of the week, the use of women at the Lord's table, aesthetic devices, and leaving the worship service of God after only partaking the Lord's Supper, well, those are all perversions of clear Bible teaching. Finally, what should be seen within the body of Christ? The church needs to be one, as deity is one, John 17 and verse 21. Thus, the body of Christ, there should be one practice concerning the Lord's communion. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, a scripture that's already has been referenced to in other lessons. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whatever we do has to have God's authority. So we must faithfully practice what we read within the teachings or the writings of the New Testament. Thus, the Lord's Supper must be done in accordance with the Lord's authority. Remember, it is His memorial that we have the privilege to observe and to partake of. Philippians 3, verse 16, Paul encourages and admonishes the brethren there at Philippi. And I love the way he identifies those brethren, my dearly beloved brethren, shown the closeness that he has with them. He says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." If each congregation and each Christian followed the same rule, the same practice would be seen in each and every congregation of the Lord's body. There would not be a deviation of truth to follow worldly or earthly things. In fact, the following verses after Philippians 3 and verse 16, verses 18 and 19, address that very point of following after worldly and earthly things when it comes to the Lord's Supper or any other matter of truth. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verses 10 through 13, Paul makes this plea unto the church there at Corinth. He says, "I beseech you, brethren," he identifies his relationship to them, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's now speaking in our Lord's authority, "that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Brethren and friends, there are to be no divisions regarding truth. The bottom line, what we see practiced in one assembly of the churches of Christ is what should be seen in all churches of Christ. That's what we should see. And what should be seen within the body of Christ is a simple practice of obeying what the Lord taught in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. In conclusion, our lesson, we have learned several truths regarding what our Lord requires concerning biblical partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we find in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, and the appropriate cross-references. First of all, we study the necessity of partaking of the breaking of bread. Secondly, we read where God requires the Lord's communion to be observed on each and every Sunday. Furthermore, we read why we keep this memorial, to remember our Lord's death until He returns to show our love of Him through our obedient faith. In addition, we realize there are abuses through worldly influences of the Lord's Supper, and we looked at a few of those perversions. And finally, we considered what we should see demonstrated amongst the body of Christ concerning the Lord's Supper. The memorial of our Lord's death is precious to those who love Him.